Today on The Journey.
Saving faith by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, produces new life. It affects our behavior. It influences what we do. It changes us from the inside, and that's demonstrated on the outside.
Displaying evidence of living faith is not just for your peace of mind. It's a sign to others that there's a Savior in heaven who leads us in triumph. Today, Ron Moore shares a story that demonstrates that kind of faith before a watching world. Watch with them, and you'll know if your faith lives as well. Also, after the message, I'll let you know about Ron's challenging publication called Faith, Dead or Alive. It offers a vital examination of genuine faith. Faith, Dead or Alive is available as a digital download for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with part three of a message titled, Faith, Dead or Alive, on the Journey.
We're going through the book of James. We've looked at two sermons so far to discuss this question, is our faith dead or alive? And if we profess it and we continue to profess it, what evidence are we showing that it is a dynamic, living faith? Turn with me to James chapter 2, and let's set our context for today as we look at an example that James gives. James says in chapter 2, verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by works, is dead." So James says two things in this first portion of his teaching to answer this question, is your faith dead or alive? Number one, a profession of faith with no product of faith is no proof of faith. And number two, saving faith is followed by godly action. Saving faith by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, produces new life. It affects our behavior. It influences what we do. It changes us from the inside, and that's demonstrated on the outside. Now, James is going to give us two examples, and the first one we looked at was Abraham. Now look at verses 20 through 24. "You foolish man, you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous by what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together." They're not mutually exclusive. They're working together. "And his faith was made complete." It was demonstrated by what he did. "And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. It's not just an empty profession, but a demonstration of it. We learn, number one, that Abraham's faith, apart from his works, resulted in justification. And justification we defined as that act whereby God declares the believing sinner righteous. And secondly, we learn that Abraham's works proved that his faith was genuine. Now, our passage today is verses 25 and 26. And just in case we missed it the first time, James says, here's another example. We move from a man to a woman. We move from a godly man to an immoral woman. Look at verses 25 and 26. "In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in different directions? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." Turn back to Joshua chapter 2. And as you're turning there, let me set the context for Joshua 2. God had promised Abraham, James' first example, that he was going to be, remember, the father of a great nation. Abraham had a son named Isaac, that son that was spared when Abraham was going to sacrifice him, demonstrating Abraham's faith. Isaac had a son named Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, and these 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. And remember, James is writing to the 12 tribes of Israel scattered throughout the world. One of Jacob's sons was Joseph. Remember, he was mistreated by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. But by the sovereign hand of God, he was taken to Egypt. He rose to a position of authority and power. Famine came on the land. His family came to buy grain in Egypt. He confronted them. They saw him. They couldn't believe that this brother they had sold into slavery was still alive. And by God's sovereign hand, he had been raised to a point of authority. So Joseph sent for his father, and all the family came into the land of Egypt, and they settled in a little place called Goshen. 70 people in all came. And it was there in Goshen that the nation of Israel grew. It was during that time when Moses was born. He raised Moses to be the deliverer of the nation of Israel, to bring them out of slavery. You read about in Exodus chapter 1. By this time, this little nation that started with 70 people now had 600,000 men, not counting the women and children, so over 1 million people. And when Moses was 80 years old, he led these people to the promised land. He led them to Canaan, where the land was going to be rich and fertile. There's only one problem. There are already people in Canaan. So, God had to get rid of the people. And he told Moses, you're going to be the ones who do that. So in Numbers chapter 13, Moses sent out a group to explore the land. And they came back with a report. And we read about that report in Numbers chapter 13, verse 27. We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities, they are fortified. We even saw descendants of Anak there. And these people came back, and they spread this bad report among the Israelites, and the Israelites said, we don't want to go take Canaan. And God said, fine, I gave you the land, you don't want to take it. The spies were gone for 40 days, so for 40 years, you're going to wander here in the desert. So now we're in Joshua. Joshua is the leader. Look at Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab. And they stayed there. They entered the land they were about to take, and in order to avoid the public view, they went into this house owned and operated by this prostitute named Rahab. We don't know why they chose this place to go, but Scripture gives no sugarcoating to who she was and to what she did, no explanation why the spies went into the house, except that God was sovereignly working on her heart, and He was sovereignly directing them to that place, because we'll see that He had already had a plan. So look at Joshua chapter 2, verse 2. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy the land. So the king of Jericho sent the message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house because they have come to spy the land. Look at verse 6. But she had taken them up onto the roof and hidden them under stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. Look at verse 4. She said, yes, the men came, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch them. And then look at verse 7. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. So Rahab lied. She did what came naturally to her to protect the spies. Rahab was an immoral woman, and Scripture never approves her immorality. What Scripture does approve, and the reason she's used as an example, is her trust in God and the demonstration of that trust by her actions. All by grace. It is God who is already at work in her life to open her eyes to who these spies are. It is God who is already at work in her heart. And Rahab is one of Scripture's most vivid pictures of God's grace. Rahab's profession of faith was demonstrated by three things. We've said that saving faith really has three components, and we have said that those components has the acronym of CAT, spelled with a K, K-A-T, knowledge, agreement, and trust. And let's notice how Rahab's saving faith has every one of those components. First of all, she shows the knowledge of the living God. Look at verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and she said to them, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you." And look at verse 10. "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, what you did to Shihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, to whom you completely destroyed." Rahab's faith began with the knowledge of God, the power of God to deliver the Israelites from Egypt, the power to dry up the Red Sea. The word was going around that he was a God who was doing these things, that Israel belonged to him, and everyone knew it. Paul says, faith comes by hearing the message, and those in Jericho had heard the message, and Rahab's faith began with knowledge, but didn't stop there. Secondly, there was agreement to what she had heard. Look at the end of verse 9. "Spies have come down to the land, and a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you." Look at the first part of verse 11. "When we heard of it, our hearts melted." When we heard of what God had done, delivered you from Egypt, taken you across the Red Sea, defeated the kings of the Amorites. When we heard about that, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. See, there was an agreement that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. So she not only had knowledge of God, but she agreed that God could carry out his plan. Our hearts melted. Our courage failed. We not only had a knowledge of God, but we believed he was going to do what he said he was going to do. Knowledge and agreement. Now, a lot of people in Jericho already had knowledge and agreement. A lot of people's hearts were melting in fear. And a lot of people today have knowledge and agreement. God is powerful. I mean, he's the creator of all things. And we agree that he sent his son to die on the cross. But James says even the demons believe that. And they're emotional about it. They tremble with fear when they think about God. James chapter 2, 19. There's a third component, and that is trust. Notice Rahab's trust. Look at the end of verse 11. "When we heard of it, our hearts melted because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God in heaven above and on earth below." What a profession of faith. Rahab said, "That's who he is, and I want to be on his side. I want him to be my God as well. I want him to save me from this destruction I know is coming. I want him to spare me." Those who lived in Jericho served idols. Rahab was an immoral woman. She had done nothing to deserve this deliverance. She knew that. But her request was based on trust. "I know he is God. I agree he's going to do what he says he's going to do, and I want to be saved from that. I am trusting him. I want to be on his side." What a beautiful picture of grace. God sovereignly prepares her heart, the heart of a prostitute, sends spies to her house, and she becomes an eternal child of God, the God of heaven above and earth below. You say, wait a second. How do we know that she truly became a child of God? Her proof of faith is demonstrated by her actions. There are six things she did. We'll go over them pretty quickly. Number one, she risked her life to protect the spies. Because of her faith in God, the coming destruction, she was willing to do something. She said, "I'm going to risk my life to protect these spies." So by doing that, she placed herself on the side of God's people. Number two, she gave them valuable information. She told them what they needed to hear, what they wanted to hear. She told them the facts that were going to be encouraging to the nation of Israel. Number three, she shared the message with her family. She cared enough about her family to share the truth with them. Destruction is coming. And unless you are in a place of safety, you're going to be destroyed. Unless you come to my house and you stay there, you're going to be destroyed. Number four, she marked her house with a scarlet cord. Look at verse 17. The men said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied a scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you brought your father and your mother, your brothers and all your family into the house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, your blood will be upon his head. We will not be responsible for anyone who is not in this house with you. His blood will be on your head if the hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from this oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you said." So she sent them away, and they departed. And what'd she do? She tied a scarlet cord to the window. Now turn over to Joshua chapter 6. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. And no one went out, and no one came in. And then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings, its fighting men. March around the city once with all your armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets with ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them, sound a long blast on the trumpets and have the people give a loud shout. And then the walls of the city will collapse and the people will go straight in, every man." What do they see every time they march around the city? That scarlet cord hanging out of Rahab's window. They know that the people's hearts are melting. And every time they walk around there, they see that scarlet cord and they're encouraged. It's going to happen. See, when your faith is demonstrated, it not only proves your faith, but it encourages other people as well. Look at verses 15 in chapter 6. "On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak. They marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent.'" Look at verse 22. "Joshua said to the 2 men who had spied out the land, 'Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath.' For the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and her mother, and her brothers and all who belonged to her. They brought out the entire family and they put them in a place outside the camp of Israel." Now, how do we know that Rahab was not simply scared? That this was not simply a foxhole conversion? And then right after she was rescued, she said, "Ooh, that was a close one." And she went back to her old ways. How do we know that? Well, we know that because if you look at verse 25, "But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men. Joshua had sent a spy to Jericho," and what? "And she lives among the Israelites to this day." She continued to be counted as a child of God. And one more thing. We know she continued to be counted as a child of God. And we know that she demonstrated her godliness to the point that she married a Jewish man. Because if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, you'll see in the genealogy of Christ, this woman named Rahab. Father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. You know whose father Jesse was? King David. And then right down through the line of Christ. Rahab the prostitute is in the genealogy of Christ. And one more thing. We know she continued her faith because she's inducted in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. By faith, Rahab the prostitute demonstrated that her trust in God was for real. How do you know your faith is dead or alive? We know that Abraham's faith was alive because it was proven by his actions. We know that Rahab's faith was alive because it was proven by her actions. But how do you know your faith is genuine? Number one, was there a time when I admitted to myself and to God that I was a sinner, that I was separated from Him? I could not save myself or work my way to God. Do I understand that Jesus died for my sins and rose again from the dead? Has there been a time when I trusted Jesus alone as the one who died for my sins, as the only one who could place me into an everlasting relationship with the living God? Number four, do I keep a short list of my sin, sincerely repenting and turning from sin, or do I secretly love sin and desire to enjoy it? Since I have professed faith in Christ, has there been a change in my life? Do I live more like a child of the world or a child of God? Do I desire to read and obey the Word of God? Do I enjoy worshiping the living God? Do I enjoy fellowship with God's people? Do I enjoy being around other Christians because we are part of a family? We have something in common. Do I desire to share Christ with others, or am I ashamed of Him? Do I have confidence that if I would die right now, today, I would spend eternity with God in heaven? Is your faith dead? Or is it alive? That's between you and God.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. How do you know when your faith, or that of a friend or loved one, is a living faith? Is it proved by a walk down a church aisle, praying a salvation prayer, or attending catechism classes? Or is there other evidence that must be displayed? That question is asked and answered in Ron Moore's PDF booklet titled, Faith, Dead or Alive. In Faith, Dead or Alive, Ron outlines the characteristics of genuine belief and how you can perceive their presence animating your life. It's the most important waypoint on the spiritual journey. Faith, Dead or Alive is yours as a digital download for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your donation today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
As we enter this topic, the subject of our tongue, I want us to go through and see what the rest of Scripture has to say about the tongue. We're going to look at what Christ has to say, and then we're going to focus on the Old Testament. And then I want to go and just look at verses 1 and 2. And bring some very practical application for us. So the first thing let's do is a scriptural perspective of the tongue. As we look through the Bible, here is what we find. Number one, we find that words communicate the heart. As a believer, you can never say, oh, you know me, I always talk. I need to think before I speak. That was just popping off. I really didn't mean it. Don't mind him. Don't mind her. She just says stuff. He just says stuff. Oh, you know him. Never mind what they say. I've heard the story of a new preacher who went to a church, and after a sermon, he was standing by the door shaking hands with people, and a young man came by. The young man said, I want to tell you something. That's the worst sermon I've ever heard. By the way, you're the worst pastor we've ever had. You couldn't administrate your way out of a wet paper bag, and you can't even spell the word leadership. Then he moved on. The guy behind him came and said, hey, listen, I heard what he said, but don't worry about him. He doesn't have a mind of his own. He just repeats what other people say.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember to order your copy of Ron Moore's PDF booklet, Faith, Dead or Alive. It's a vital checkup on your spiritual health. Faith, Dead or Alive, is available for a donation of any amount You can get it online at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Also, for our Pittsburgh area listeners, the Real Conversation continues at the Bible Chapel with Real Talk, Conversations from Corinth. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, we'll discover what God has to say about leadership, sex, life, victory, and connection. This is a series you won't want to miss. The Bible Chapel has campuses across the greater Pittsburgh area. Visit BibleChapel.org for a location near you. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.